We have an expression that has entered our vernacular the recent years, and you'll recognize it. It's something to say, it's gone viral. Prior to the internet, when you heard the term viral, it referred to a medical condition as like a viral infection. But now, along with that definition, we understand that someone posts a video or an image or a story or something happened and it spreads quickly and widely through social media and email, people say it's gone viral. Everyone is talking about it, or everyone is at least aware of it. There was a point in Jesus' ministry that, in a sense, he went viral. Everyone had heard of him. Everyone had heard stories about him. Matthew 4 tells us that Jesus had been going all around Galilee, preaching, teaching, and healing all kinds of sickness and disease. And verse 24 says that his fame spread throughout all Syria, so much so they said that they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and healed them all, which of course only increased his fame. And then we see Matthew 4:25 says large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea and from the east of the Jordan River. So this verse closes chapter 4, and 5 opens up with this. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. The disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. We know well that chapters 5 through 7 are referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out very clearly really what his kingdom is all about. He makes it very clear what a follower of Christ should look like. But if you realize in this moment, this was an incredible opportunity for Jesus to speak to a very large, very diverse crowd. There was a crowd of people coming from different places, representing different ethnic, religious, and political backgrounds. Gathered were the religious Jews from Judea who their devout commitment to Torah and its observance and keeping everything kosher were listening to Christ, along with the Galilean Jews for whom synagogue life, though important, it was not an obsession for the Judeans. The casual, occasional attenders. Boy, I say that a bunch of times. Gathered with them were the backsliders of the day, the non-observant Jews who were dropped out, even going to religious life, the sinners of the day. Gathered as well were part of the multitudes that followed Jesus. The Greeks from the Decapolis region, which when you noticed a minute ago, that translation I used said the 10 cities. There were 10 cities of the Greeks that kind of gathered together, like a legion of them, and they were called the Decapolis region. And so the Jews looked down on the Greeks with disdain. But the Greeks considered themselves really sophisticated with their love for art and philosophy and sports. So all these people, this diverse crowd is mixed in. And observing Jesus with a watchful eye that day would be the Romans, the superpower of the day, including the feared Roman soldiers. And so what Jesus had to say to this very large and a very diverse crowd was important and enlightening. And think about how he begins this incredible and powerful message to everybody. Matthew 5, 1 and following. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with the disciples, came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have been on a series from some time now in Galatians 5 regarding the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we've been covering it. We'll look at it once again this morning. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. A particular version says gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we find ourselves today at gentleness, which the King James translates meekness. Now, I suspect at some point in life, we've all sought God and prayed for many of the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, I need more love. I want more joy. I need more peace in my life. I know we've all prayed for that. Patience. I suspect a few of us, if any, have ever asked God, I need to be more meek. I want more meekness, Lord. Simply because we don't think about meekness as the Scripture thinks about meekness. We don't think about meekness in the way Jesus looked at meekness. We kind of gloss over it when we read it. Oh, that's nice. Jesus blesses the meek, the quiet, the gentle. We think of meek, we think of, he's a nice guy. He may or she or she may come in last, they are a nice guy. They may receive a certificate of participation, but inherit the earth, really? Meek? I've not read it, but I found a quote Brian Zahn wrote in his book, Beauty Will Save the Earth. A little part of the article, I'll read it. He writes, inherit the earth, really? That is a question, isn't it? Who gets the earth? Who gets to carve up the pie? Who gets the biggest and best piece? When the Roman soldiers stationed in Tiberias and standing on the edge of the crowd heard this pronouncement, they must have looked at each other with knowing smirks. They knew better. They knew how the real world was won. Rome ruled the world from Britain to India. Caesar had conquered the world, and it was the Roman Empire that inherited the earth. He writes, you can be sure Rome didn't gain the world by being meek. Rome ruled the world because smart, bold, aggressive, and willing to make war secure their superpower status. Yet, here was this poor Galilean rabbi announcing that the meek will inherit the earth. Crazy talk. I'm sure the Roman soldiers had a good laugh. He writes that because even back then, that's how the world looks at what we term meek. Back now to Galatians 5, if you look to the list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you'll notice a couple words that seem similar. And depending on the translations, they kind of reverse each other occasionally. Kindness and gentleness or meek. Again, depending on the translation, you'll see kindness translated gentleness and gentleness translated meekness. And the use of these words in the English will occasionally overlap. But there's a distinction in the original language and clearly a distinction meant by the Holy Spirit. King James uses gentleness where some other translations use kindness. And that word is about usefulness and moral excellence. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, how we treat people. And it's not just about being nice to everyone, but treating them the ways that would bless them and help them. Meekness in the King James is translated gentleness in many other translations. It is about humility, right humility in the sight of God. And when you really look at the root, it's kind of an inner peace in your relationship with God that carries through in a sureness, calmness, strength, and calmness and blessing towards others. We'll look at a little longer, more. A simple definition is meekness is tame strength. The one with the strength holds back for the good of the other person. Could have come down off the cross. But he stayed there in meekness, humility, penalty of our sin. And as always, we do well to remind ourselves that meekness is indeed a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Each of the individual fruits we've said along is a character trait of God that the Holy Spirit is developing and maturing in our lives, how we live before God, and how we are before the world. A mature believer believes more about how he is before God than he is before the world. A mature believer is not moved or motivated by the world's standards, but by God's standards. And meekness is a hard one for us to understand at first glance. As I said, when we hear meekness, we think weakness. And weakness is not the intention that God meant for this particular word, nor is it the character trait that the Holy Spirit wants to mature and develop in you. The meekness here is not what the world sees as meek. Even the dictionary defines meek as timid and cowering, submissive, very negative. And meekness in the Holy Spirit is a supernatural trait of meekness that is anything but timid or cowering. As I said, meekness is strength tamed, strength under control. This meekness is an attitude of yielding to God and to His will. And meekness is not being fearful or timid. In fact, fearful is a lack of faith in God. We're told to fear not that God is in control. And I like what Lester Sumrall said. He said, meekness bends like a reed before the storms of life, but it rises again in the beauty and strength that it should. Meekness is strong. It just doesn't lie down and quit. It gets back up. And godly meekness is reflected in our attitude before God and before others as well. If you would pay close attention to the definition, the scriptural definition of love, you'll notice meekness. 1 Corinthians 4 and following, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Meekness does not lift itself up in pride. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Meekness is not prideful. Meekness is not overbearing, demanding your own way. Meekness does not blow up over injustices. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. And so perhaps we begin to see the godly characteristic of meekness, and now perhaps we begin to get a hint at the value of meekness. If you study the life of Christ, He personified meekness. Little wonder meekness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if our goal is to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to grow in meekness, we will see examples in Scripture that will help us. Moses is certainly. Moses was a strong man in every way. He had a temper. He killed an Egyptian when he witnessed a fellow Hebrew being mistreated. He also became angry at the Israelites in the wilderness and threw down the Ten Commandments. He struck the rock that God had told him to speak to, yet he struck it in order to provide water for the people. He had anger at times. He was a strong and dynamic leader, leading well over 2 million people in the most difficult circumstances. He was a powerful leader. And yet, in all that, Scripture says this about him. Numbers 12:3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And look at the King James use. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth. I want you to think what an incredible statement it is. Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth. Moses' meekness was not weakness. He was not a weak individual by any stretch. He had anger, as I said, and be certain, anger cost him dearly, dearly. But in spite of all those faults that he had and we share at times, God recognizes Moses' weakness. His meekness was shown in acceptance of what God ordained, including endless battles with the disobedient Israelites, the rebellious Israelites he was in charge of leading. But he accepted that was his part and parcel. That's what God wanted him to do. His meekness before God allowed him to accept God's will for Moses, knowing that God knew what was best for Moses, including even the enormous disappointment of not entering into the promised land. James Packer writes in his book, Your Father Loves You, he said, Moses was a man with a fierce temper. It was this which betrayed him during the time in the wilderness. But when God said, in effect, now look, Moses, in order to teach the whole world how much loss sin can bring, I'm not going to let you into the land. People will go in, you won't. He writes, God, he did not curse God in furious protest. Quietly, if sadly, he accepted God's decision. That's meekness. Meekness for a child of God means accepted uncomplainingly what comes knowing that it comes from the hand of God who orders all things. What he sends, we accept in faith, even if it hurts, knowing that it's for our and others' good. I mean, it's not a woe is me attitude. This is not rolling over and accepting everything comes our way. This is knowing that at times things come in your life that God has ordained and we yield to God's will in our lives. Job had more troubles and pains than you and I will ever have to deal with. In spite of all his problems, when you study the book, he never blamed God. In spite of what was happening in his life, even unfairly, he trusted God. See, that's meekness before God. And Job's trust in God was not based on emotion. It was based on a complete belief in God as the one who knew what was best for him in all situations. But based on a complete belief that whatever God put in his life, God was still to be trusted. Job uttered these words after he had gone through the worst testing that anyone could possibly have gone through, and he says this, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He's saying, even if God kills me for saying this, I'll trust him. He knows what's best. I'll defend my innocence before him. I'll speak clearly what I feel. And even if he kills me for it, he knows what's best. I trust him. And he said this where everyone else told him to curse God and die. His wife and his friends. That's a godly man reflecting the character of a holy God. And clearly, we see this most of all in Jesus. Jesus personified meekness. Strength under control tamed his strength. Matthew tells us that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in meekness. Matthew 21:5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You ever notice a contrast in that scripture? Behold, your king is coming, humbly, meekly, lowly. This fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. Christ rode into Jerusalem in meekness, but a few verses later, he enters the temple and drives out the money changers, overturning the tables. He drives out the ungodly, the thieves, and then stays in the temple and heals the blind and the lame. Certainly strong and powerful and filled with the Holy Spirit, but how he came as a king was humble and meek. Incredible. So when we read meekness, we need to understand the biblical definition of meekness is not weakness. Christ sat on the throne of God and yet chose to come here on earth for your salvation and my salvation. Extremely important section of scripture theologians look at is Philippians chapter 2, 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I hope you caught that first part. Think like Jesus. Let your mind be like, think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he said, I was Father and the Son, we're both God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of a cross. He made himself of no reputation. It literally means he'd emptied himself, laying aside his rank and his dignity, taking on the form of a man for your salvation. Though he were God, he left the very throne of God and came here in meekness to die for your sin and my sin. We'll never see a greater example of strength than Christ, and we'll never see a greater example of meekness than Jesus. If you study the life of Christ, he personified meekness. Little wonder meekness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In this challenging world that drives us to weariness, Christ had the solution. I love this section of Scripture. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He, of course, here was talking as well as to the Jews of the day about the yoke of the law and that his yoke was easy, but it's very applicable for everything in your life. You ever get weary and laden down, worn out with life? Come to Christ. He'll give you rest. Take his yoke upon him and learn from him. And what do you learn? He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. In the original language means I'm meek. I'm confident in who I am, but I'm humble before you, meek, strong, but not overbearing towards you. So many see meekness as a weakness, and it's just the opposite. You know, the world tries to make it on their own, do everything in their own power, their own strength, too stubborn to admit that they can't do it all. They become weary and weak and worn out, disillusioned. True strength is found in Christ. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. True strength is found in our meekness before him. It's coming to him humbly and yet knowing inwardly that you have a beautiful relationship with him. You were confident in your heart, the original language means, to be before God, to talk to God. Even if sometimes, like Job said, I'll explain, I'll tell him why I'm innocent, I'll make my case humbly, not arrogantly, and I'll trust him in it. That's how we find real strength. Jesus knew this and, in fact, preached it. We saw a minute ago in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we mentioned a few minutes ago in the beginning of the sermon, did you ever really think about that statement? Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? Those who come before God in humility and meekness will gain the kingdom of God. They will rule and reign with God in the end times. How many men think that meekness is weakness? How many wives and children hunger for a husband and father who is strong yet has meekness, has strength tamed? How many women think that yelling and demanding is the only way they can get their way, to get things accomplished? Complaining. How much better off we would be if we all reflected the meekness of God? Psalm 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We think being strong and bold and obnoxious and pushing our way through will bring peace because we get what we want. The Bible says it's just the opposite. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the humble, meek in the King James. He casts down the wicked to the ground. And Psalm 25:9 says, the meek, he will guide in judgment, and the meek, he will teach his way. He'll guide in what is right. How many times do you need direction from God? What's the right thing to do here? The meek, the Bible says, God will give you judgment, discernment, wisdom to guide you in the right way when you come before him just in spirit of meekness and grace. Isaiah 29:19, the humble, the meek, shall increase their joy in the Lord. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord. Do you find yourself angry a lot? Do you have a hot temper? And you often feel it's justified? That's not meekness. We have thought too often that being angry is how we get what we want. We thought that being angry was our right when we were slighted. Meekness is not being taken advantage of. Meekness recognizes a problem and confronts it in a spirit of gentleness and restoration. Section of James, I believe, looked at over many times over the years, but it's such a beautiful piece, James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? We all want that. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a beautiful prescription of how to live your life. Some time ago, Philip Yancey wrote this: vengeance is a passion to get even. It's a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gives you. The problem with revenge is it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. Chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes its unhindered course. It ties both the injured and the injurer to an escalator of pain. Both are stuck on the escalator as long as parity is demanded, and the escalator never stops, never lets anyone off. And perhaps meekness is one fruit of the Holy Spirit that we should seek after harder than we might have thought before, not just gloss over it. Meekness is not a self-life. It's a full dependence on the Holy Spirit. We can never accomplish the fruit of the Holy Spirit alone. We've been saying that all along in this series. We've always said it's a result of the branches being tied to the vine. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not your fruit, not my fruit. It's the fruit, the work, the accomplishment of the Holy Spirit in your life. Once again, we look at John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Meekness has been called love with a bowed head. Thy will be done, Lord. Meekness is an attitude towards God and towards one another. Meekness leaves things in God's hand. Meekness never rushes into God's presence demanding from God, but comes gratefully, confidently. Meekness is free from retaliation while others have hurt you. Meekness approaches others that have wronged you with the spirit of restoration. And meekness is love at its best, and meekness is divine supernatural fruit. Titus 3:2 says to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility, and the King James says showing all meekness to all men. We've said before, Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. Strength, yet meek, humble, gentle. That's our goal. That's our goal. If the worship team come forward. Meekness, don't miss out on this, is a forgiving spirit, including forgiving yourself. A little clip of Lester Sumrall, a little quote from him earlier. Some of you may or may not know him before he went to the Lord, or at least I mean knew of his ministry. He went overseas when he was a young man and accomplished great things for God, great ministry. Came back, pastored a church, was on TV. I remember going with a friend of mine that was kind of under his ministry and went up to the church and the offices, and they took us to this warehouses full of just food and stuff. He had giant ships he would take food to other countries. And yet he was a real character, if you will. Gruff, great man of God. So a couple had accepted Christ watching him on TV, but not been to church, and the husband died. So the family called and asked him to do the funeral, and he agreed to do it. He writes, at the close of the service, he was standing at the end of the casket when a young man came by and slipped a note in the pocket of the dead man in the casket. Lester, like I can just picture in his gruff way, asked him, what are you doing? The man, who was about 25 or so, said he began to cry and said the father, the deceased, was his father. He had mistreated his father and hurt his feelings and done so many wrong things. His father died suddenly, and the young man had never asked his dad to forgive him. The note was apology and asking his father for forgiveness. So Lester told the man, you don't get forgiveness from dead men. When you have a problem, get rid of it on this side of life, which is true. He told him, you can't get anything about that now, can't do anything about that now, and to live with not forgiving himself will grind you down. If you don't forgive yourself for what you've done, it'll wear you down. He encouraged him to turn to Christ for help and led the young man to the Lord, helping him to forgive himself. So meekness is being able to understand we all have faults. We all fall. None of us desire to fall. We're ashamed of our failures. You have them. Forgive yourself. Let it go. Christ forgives you. You need to let it move forward, let it go, and move forward. And that's being meek before God, confident. So let's stand together and worship our God this morning in a spirit of humbleness and thankfulness. Amen.